Well, good morning. Made it through Thanksgiving and all of that fun. Still walking. That's good. We had a great time with my family. We enjoyed our Thanksgiving very, very much. So one of my favorite movies growing up, as when I was a child and when I was growing up, one of my favorite movies was the movie Sandlot. Anyone seen the movie Sandlot? Yes! Sandlot was amazing. It was awesome. So I was a young boy at that time, and I loved sports, and I loved baseball, and Sandlot's about baseball and young boys, and I was like, man, this movie's awesome. I love it. It's about a boy who moves into town. He's a new kid, and he doesn't fit at all. He's a total nerd, but all the boys that are in the neighborhood, they all play baseball, and they love baseball, and they're all about baseball, and he knows nothing about baseball. Doesn't know anything about it, right? So he's trying to fit in. How can I fit in here? How can I make a way that I can connect with these guys? And so they invite him to come play baseball, and so he shows up. He doesn't know anything, right? He doesn't know anything about baseball. And so over the course of the summer, he starts to get to know them, starts to get to know a little bit about baseball, and starts to make some friends with them. And then one day, they are they're playing baseball, and they've hit a ton of balls over the fence. They play on the sand lot. It's just sand and dirt, and they love baseball so much, they're playing in the dirt. It's great. And so it was one day, Benny, the best of them, the superstar of the group, he hits a home run. And that ball has gone over the fence, and I forget the guy's name, but it's this terrible guy, this horrible guy. We don't ever go over his fence. He has this big dog that they call the Beast because it's this enormous, massive animal, and they don't want to touch it, right? So Smalls, the main character, he's like, I know where we can get a ball. We're out of money, but I know where we can go get a ball. So he goes back home, and he knows his dad has up on this trophy case this ball. And so he goes and gets this ball, and they're playing with it. And I forget who hits a home run. I kind of think it was Smalls, but maybe it wasn't. Someone hits a home run. And then he goes, oh, no. We weren't supposed to lose that ball. That was very important to my dad. And they were like, what? It was a ball, man. We'll just get another one and put it up there. It doesn't matter. No. Someone important signed it. It was some lady, baby Ruth. And they're like, Babe Ruth, you had a baseball. Your dad had a baseball signed by Babe Ruth, the great Bambino. And he's like, that's who that was. And so then the rest of the movie is them trying to get an autographed signed baseball that was signed by Babe Ruth. They've got to go over the fence and try to fight the Beast and do all this stuff. I loved it. I absolutely adored this movie, right? So I connected with a lot of the characters in it. The two main characters, Benny and Smalls. Smalls is the nerd, and in a lot of ways, I was like, man, I kind of am nerdy, and I kind of don't necessarily fit in all the time. But then on the other side, there was Benny, who was awesome at sports, and I wanted to be Benny. I wanted to be that guy. When you have a story that you love, right, you connect with the people in the story. You connect with the characters. You just fall in love with it because you feel like you're a part of it. You really see yourself in it. So think about yourself. What are some stories that you loved, either as a child or even now? Like, what stories do you connect with? What are the ones that grab your heart and really connect with you and really, man, I really, really gravitate to that story because of this character, because they go through this, and I've been through that, and I feel that, right? What are some of those that you have gone through? Stories are powerful. My dad's side of the family, they're master storytellers. So they grew up on the farm, and when you're on the farm, what do? You tell stories, and you get really good at them. And so when they tell a story, man, it's captivating. Everyone is enthralled just to listen to what they have to say because they are so good at telling these stories, and these stories are powerful. Why are they so powerful? What makes a story so powerful that it just grabs us? I'm sure there's lots of reasons. There's probably a ton of reasons, but I think a few of them have to do with connection. Stories where you can relate to the characters, they connect with your soul. When you are connecting with the characters, you're connecting with what they're going through in the story. But I think there's also something else too. I think you also connect with the storyteller. I think when the person is telling the story, they're not just telling you about the story, they're also telling you about themselves. The way that they tell the story tells you about them. You are getting to know them through the way that they tell the story. Today we're beginning a brand new sermon series on the Bible. The whole thing, all of it. We're going to do the whole thing. This is a complex book. It was written over 1,500 years. There's at least 40 different authors over that time from different nationalities, different locations throughout the Middle East. This is a complex book. It's very, very difficult. It's got different genres. It's got everything from poems to letters to law, theological doctrines, history. It's got a bunch of different things that are in here. And to some, embarking on understanding this library is harder than unpacking Shakespeare. Like, Shakespeare is difficult, right? Trying to understand that language. Well, to some people, looking at the Bible is even more difficult. At least in Shakespeare, you have stories, right? You have stories that are there, and that makes it easier to understand. Well, today, if you feel this way, if you feel like, man, the Bible is a scary book, I don't know what to do with it, I'm terrified of this thing, it intimidates me, and I don't know how to approach it, you're in luck. Okay, you're in luck because we're going to be talking about this and making sense of this. And on top of that, there's actually a story. There actually is a story to the Bible. And if you like stories, we're going to give you the story of the Bible. I can give you nothing greater than this story. I can't give you anything better than this. What this is, this story that the Bible gives to you, I can't give you anything more than this. It holds the keys to who God is, who you are, what your purpose is, what your destiny will be, how to live your life, how to live successfully, how to find contentment and satisfaction, and how to love deeply. It gives you all of that. This story is not fiction. It is grounded in the very soil of the earth and in history. I mentioned earlier it was written over a period of 1,500 years. This gives us the truth. As reality has unfolded, God has been orchestrating his story through the chaos and calamity and consequences and conquests of humanity. Over the next several months, we will unpack this story, which is going to unpack God's message for you. God's direct communication to you is in this book and woven throughout the story. I've been praying that this whole series is going to bless you guys immensely. So, how am I going to go about unpacking the story? We got a huge book, a couple thousand pages. How am I going to go about unpacking this whole thing for you? Well, I'm going to start by giving you the big picture. We're going to start with the whole picture, the big picture, and start from there. Once you've got that full perspective, we're going to start breaking it down into smaller and smaller increments. So we'll give you the full picture, the full perspective, and then we'll start breaking it down into smaller and smaller chunks so that as you are going to each of these different sections, you understand how it fits with everything else. You understand where that story connects with other stories, and we'll go from there. I'm going to be using the principle of landmarks, right? How many of you are familiar with landmarks? I hope everybody. Landmarks. Landmarks help orient you, right? So when you first get to town, when we first got to town, when we were trying to find our way around, we're trying to figure out where to go, and we were asking you guys, oftentimes you would give us landmarks. You would tell us, hey, do you know where Walmart is? Do you know where City Hall is? Do you know where the high school is, the river park, things like that? Once we figured out where those things were, we could orient ourselves from those things. Oh, the library is right across from City Hall. Things like that. Once you have a landmark in place and you know where it is, you can use that to orient yourself to other things that are in the area. And the same thing has to do with your thoughts and your ideas. We're going to be using landmarks in the Bible, major stories, to then act as a landmark so that you can use that as a springboard to understanding everything else. A lot of you may already know about the stories of David and Moses and Jesus, right? You may know those stories. But do you know Melchizedek or Josiah? Or do you know Barnabas and what he did? How does he fit into those stories? Well, through this process, you're going to learn all those things. We're going to teach you how all of these different pieces fit together by landing a landmark here and then orienting everything that we're talking about off of those landmarks that you already understand. We've already started this, by the way. James is one of our landmarks. We just spent like half a year on James. And so you know it really well. We've been teaching on that for a long time. And you have that as a landmark. What that has taught you, we can then use to springboard onto some other topics. The goal of all of this is not simply to learn about these characters and events, but to understand how you fit into the larger story. Where do you fit in history? Where do you fit in God's scheme, in his story that he has been unfolding? This is what this is about. This isn't just, hey, let's teach you some stuff and we're going through school again. No, this is to teach you and help you understand how you fit in the whole picture. Have you ever felt like you don't know how to relate to something or you feel out of place? One of my nightmares that I have constantly, continually, is like I'm supposed to do something and I don't know what I'm supposed to do. So I'm all of a sudden in my dream, I'm about to preach a message at a different church, and then I'm walking up onto the stage, and then I realize I don't remember what I was supposed to preach on, and I have no notes. And so I'm like, oh, what am I supposed to do? Or I'm in a play, and it's my turn to go up on stage, and I don't remember my lines at all. And that's embarrassing to walk up on stage and be like, I don't know what I'm doing. It terrifies me, right? It terrifies me to not be prepared for something that's happening, not know my place. I would hate, all right? I would hate for you guys to not know your place in your life. I would absolutely hate it for you guys to not know where you fit in the grand scheme of things. I want you to know that, and the Bible gives you that story, and this is why we're going to be going through it, is to give you that. So for some of you, you may be thinking, yes, woo, this has been what I've been wanting. I've been wanting to go through the Bible. I'm excited about this. I didn't know what it talks about. I have no idea. I'm a novice in this thing. I don't know anything. And so you may be excited about this. But others of you may be like, dude, seriously, the Bible? We're talking about the whole thing. I want to get into the meat. I know this stuff. I know the story. I know all of these things. So for those people that are excited, hey, great. I'm glad you're excited. For those that are a little cautious and a little bit skeptical about, hey, why should I be listening to this? Why should I be showing up? Here are a few things for you. Here are three reasons why I want you to be here and to really dive into this series. Number one, we need you, okay? Your presence, your being here is important. You encourage the rest of us. We need your support. We need you here. You being with us and commuting with us is important. Number two, scripture talks about often remembering what you've already learned. Remember, right? He talks to Israel all the time. Remember that you were in Egypt and that I saved you out of that. Remember this. Remember that. Remember. Oftentimes we don't need new information that makes us feel good because it's exhilarating. We need that boring stuff that we've already learned and we've forgotten, or we're stopping, we're not applying anymore, right? We need to remember these things. Here's the third reason for those that are experts in the Bible. You may know it yourself, but do you know how to teach it to others? You may know the story and you may understand it totally, and I may say things that you already have heard 1,000 times, right? That's totally possible. But can you take that same information and concisely, winsomely teach it to other people? And maybe you can, and if you can, hey, fantastic. Come, because we still need you, and it's good to be reminded. But if you know this stuff, but you don't know how to teach it, I have crafted these messages, this sermon series, to be able to be taken and for you to use it to be able to teach other people. So this is a way for you to learn, hey, how can I not just know this stuff, but actually teach it to other people? I'm trying to put this in a package that works really well for teaching other people. We're going to start with really simple concepts that everybody can get. Now, you may look at my method and the way that I'm teaching this, and you may say, hey, that was good, but I can do it better. Fantastic. That's even better. Please Feel free to take what I'm doing and improve upon it. Absolutely. But I think you will get some benefit from this, whether you're an expert or whether you're a novice. So hang in there with us, even if you're like, hey, I know all this stuff already. You see, I'm not just doing this series for you, okay? I'm not just here preaching to you. I'm not just here giving this to you. I'm actually, in a way, preaching through you, okay? I'm actually wanting you to be able to give this information to someone else, all right? So I'm not just, this isn't just for you to come gouge on God's word and chew that up. This is for you to then use that as energy to give to other people. Okay, we are not told to go and just, once you've heard the word, your story's done. No, you're supposed to, as Christians, go and make disciples. So that's what this whole series is about. It's not just you understanding your part in this, not just understanding the Bible, but actually taking it and giving it to other people. So I want you to be thinking about that and praying about, who can I give this information to? Who in my life can I share what I'm learning with, so that they can have this as well. So that's the backdrop for the series. Sorry that took a little while, but where are we going to begin? We're talking about the Bible. Where do you begin in this big story? Well, let's begin with the concept of stories itself, because this is going to set up our storytelling, one, but it's also going to reveal a secret that's hidden within the story. Not stated anywhere, but actually bound within the story, behind scenes, is actually a secret that's there that I think is very important. So we're going to start with that. What is a story? Well, it's an account of something real or fictional. You all kind of know what it is. I'm going to make a distinction, though, between what I call lowercase s stories and uppercase, capitalized stories, right? So if I asked you, hey, what did you do Wednesday or last Monday? You might tell me something mundane like, hey, I got up. Of course you did, right? You woke up. I know you woke up, right? And then I got ready and I dressed and then I went to work and I did X, Y, and Z, whatever it is. That's technically a story, but we're going to call that a lowercase story. You're not going to take that story of you getting up and going to work and you're not going to sell that to Hollywood, right? That's not a uppercase story. It's missing some key elements that take away any semblance of that being a story that you want to tell around the campfire, right? I want to focus on uppercase stories. What makes a story a story? Well, I'm sure that there are some strange exceptions to these, but in general, you typically need these things. You need character or characters. You need a setting or settings. You need a time frame or time frames. And then the personalities and the motivations. There has to be motivations of the character. What is their personality? What is their motivation, right? And then you have to have at least one plot, possibly more plots that are happening at the same time. And here's a big one that takes it from a lowercase to an uppercase story. You have to have at least one point of contention or conflict to make it a story. There has to be some level of drama that's there. Otherwise, you don't have a story. Think of some of the stories you know, Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs, Beauty and the Beast, High School Musical, right? Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs, what's the conflict? What's the problem? Well, you've got the wicked stepmother who's jealous, and you got a mirror that's going to tell her the truth. And so she finds out, oh, I'm not the most beautiful. And so then Snow White, she eats the apple and she's asleep. Conflict, trouble, right? Beauty and the Beast, what's the conflict? What's the tension? You have someone that a prince is stuck up, and then he ends up being turned into a beast. So his heart is evil on the inside, and now his outside is evil. And that needs to be resolved. So how does that get resolved? Beauty comes. And then there's High School Musical. I haven't seen it. I don't know. You thought I was going to tell you. I haven't seen High School Musical. I don't know anything about that. I haven't watched that one. My daughter's 3. That time is coming where she's going to make me watch those movies later on. But I haven't seen it yet, so don't get any ideas. Like, oh, yeah, I bet Pastor Nigel watches High School. I don't know what that is. But I bet there's some conflict in it. I bet there's some tension and some things that need to be resolved in it. So there has to be some tension. You know what would be a really boring movie? a movie about heaven. That would be so boring. What would happen in it? They would just be angels floating around singing songs, and that's cool, I guess, but it'd be boring, right? There would be no tension to that, no reason for you to watch it. If you guys have seen the movie Groundhog Day, anyone seen that one? That one almost didn't work. So basically the story is this guy is a jerk and he ends up in this loop where he relives the same day over and over and over again. And so at a certain point, he realizes that he can use this for his advantage. And so he starts taking advantage of things and doing the same thing over and over again. So he learns to be a master pianist, and because he has the time to learn all these things. And he's doing all these fun things, and there's this moment in the movie where you're just about to get super bored with it because there's no problems. There's no problems that he's going through. Everything is going well, and you're just excited for him. That's nice. But you're right on the edge of getting bored because there's nothing that is going wrong. And right at that moment, then they bring in the problem. He wants to go get the girl, and she thinks he's a jerk, so he has to win her. But right at that moment, it's like, oh, it's about to get really boring because there's no tension, there's no struggle. Have you ever thought about that? Why do we need to throw in a problem to make a story better? Why, if the story has a bigger problem, is that a better story? Why wouldn't it be a smaller problem makes it a better story? Have you ever thought about that? What is it about us that makes it that way? This is one of the reasons why I'm a firm believer that humans are messed up. Okay? You ever thought about that? We need drama. We need it to be interested. That's a problem. Why can't we just be happy, right? If you've ever been around somebody and they're just talking and talking about things that are going well, stop talking to me. I'd hate listening to that person. It's boring. It's like, I know you just won the lottery and you got the job and whatever. Just stop. Stop talking to me. That's boring. I don't want to hear about that. Tell me that there's some struggle that you're going through, right? If you ever thought about this, people will go on vacation. They'll go to some peaceful place. They'll go to a beach. They'll go to the mountains. What do? They bring a book or a movie with them that has drama in it so that they're not bored on the beach. People are messed up. We need drama. You ever had somebody, you ever known somebody that whenever they get in a relationship and things are working well, they'll start drama? I've known those people. Things are going well. Things are going awesome in the relationship, and they feel this need of, yeah, but there's something missing. Problems. That's what we're missing. We need to add problems into this to make this relationship work, all right? People are messed up, okay? We're messed up. And this story is actually going to tell us why we're messed up, okay? It's not that we're messed up and so we made a messed up story. It's that the story actually involves a problem. All right? Our very nature comes from this story. It is birthed out of this. The reason we want conflict is because we live in the reality of conflict and we are messed up. Okay? The reality of the conflict of the cosmos has caused us to be wicked. It has caused us to be messed up. It has caused us to not be okay with peace. We find ways to fight. That's not something that we took and said, all right, since we fight, let's make the Bible. No, the Bible is telling us why we fight. It's telling us why we're messed up. All right? This is one of the reasons why I find the Bible so compelling. It's because it does such a good job, not just explaining the story, not just explaining who we are and what our nature is, but it actually gives us a reason why we are that way. It actually tells us why, in a very accurate, very compelling way, why we are that way. It's not just that we are this way, and so let's make it this way. It tells us why. And we're going to get into that. And this is one of the reasons, this is one of my favorite reasons for why I'm a Christian, is because of how this Bible handles this story and explains why we have the things that we have, why we're messed up the way that we're messed up. I got to find my place. All right, so let's get into the story. First, we got to talk about the principal parts, right? What are the characters? Who are the characters in this story? We have the triune God. We have the spiritual beings that he has created. We have humanity. And then we have creation. Creation's actually a character in the story. It doesn't have the same level of, it doesn't have cognition and things like that. But creation actually plays a part in the story. What is the setting? The main setting is the physical earth. But there is secondarily heaven. And that is one of the settings as well. It's actually more important than the earth, but most of the setting, most of the things that happen in the story happen on earth. What is the time frame? Well, the time frame is predominantly the creation of this earth until its destruction. So that the time frame that we're mostly dealing with is that, but we have allusions to eternity past and eternity future. There's actually more that's there that we get little bits and pieces of, but for the most part, we're just dealing with the time of creation. All right, so what are the motivations of the characters? Let's start with God. God is the creator. He is the giver of life. He wants to give life, and he wants to give blessing. That's what he aims to do. That's his motivation. He is love completely, and so he wants to give out blessing. And we have someone called Satan. He is the opposite of that. He is motivated to actually supplant, to usurp God's place. And so what he wants to do is he wants to go against everything that God has done. So instead of bringing life, he wants to bring death. Instead of bringing blessing, he wants to bring a curse upon all that God has created. And then you have other spiritual beings that are under, and their allegiance goes back and forth. What about humanity? What is humanity's motivation? Humanity's motivation is mostly to protect ourselves, do what we want to do. And then we are fickle. We go back and forth between wanting to be with God and not, wanting to follow him and then going after what we want to do and what Satan has tempted us to do. Those are our motivations. What is the main tension or conflict in this? Both sides are fighting for the allegiance of people. That's what this all is about. They have a fight over where our allegiance lies. Do we follow God? Do we align with God? Or do we align with Satan and what he wants? Do we align with life or do we align with death? Do we align with blessing or with curse? And that is the main drama of this whole thing. And how is it going to work out? Who is the writer and the narrator and the conductor? It is God. God is the ultimate one in control. He has written this out. He already knows the end of the story, and he's orchestrating it in reality, in real time. He's in authority over all. Although he has this authority, he also allows other agents to play a part and to exert their own will to a certain level. So he has overall sovereignty, but he's also allowed people a certain level of their own will to play a part in what happens. All right, what is the overall story arc? What's the story? If we're looking at the plot, what's the plot? God creates life and blessing in the beginning. That's how he starts. His created beings, both spiritual beings and humans, rebel against his reign, thus bringing death and the curse. He started with blessing and life, and because of their rebellion, there enters death and curse. God moves then to restore life and blessing. That's the rest of the story, is how do we get back to life and blessing? How do we get back to having the life and the blessing God has given us? And in the meantime, as he's moving to bring that back to restoration, humans and spiritual beings are often fighting against that. They're resisting against him getting back to that. But in the end, God overcomes all challengers and he restores life and blessing. That's our story. Life and blessing are here. Mankind messes it up and fights against God. He tries to restore it. He all eventually overcomes, restores life and blessing. That's the story arc. What's the main problem? The main tension is the rebellion of people against God, which brings about death and the curse. And what is the climax? The climax is when Jesus conquers Satan, thus setting the stage for the final resolution. So what he does on the cross and then rising again from the dead is the climax. What's the final resolution? When God brings justice and he restores his reign over creation, he destroys heaven and earth to create a new heaven and new earth, and things all become perfect and incorruptible then, where the faithful live forever in peace and blessing with God. That's the final resolution. Heaven, where God restores completely, life eternal, and blessings everlasting. So that's our breakdown of the overall story arc. Now, I want to give you a little bit more detail. So, I'm going to give you the story in four acts of the Bible, starting from Genesis 3. Genesis is the first book, so we're going to kind of sidestep chapters 1 and 2, and I'm going to give you till basically Revelation 19, which is the last book. So, this much of the story here, I'm going to give you in four acts. All right, there's a bunch of reference things here, and so I'm not giving you the first two or three pages, I'm not giving the two or three last, right? The rest of it is right here in these four acts. So let's talk about that. What is the story of how God restores blessing, right? How does he do that? So we have to set the setting. What's the setting? God has created earth. He's created it beautiful. He's created all the animals. He's created people. Everything is paradise and everything is going well. And in comes problem number one. Here comes the big problem. Mankind disobeys God and they rebel. And because of that, curse and death enter the story. And so now we're going to start the story. How does God bring it back? So, act one. Here is act one. Act one is God leaves people alone. Because God has separated from creation, he can't be where sin is, he has to leave. And so he lets people go and do whatever they feel like doing. Will this bring about blessing in life? Will it work? Will people be able to realize the truth and come back and bring about life and blessing themselves? No, absolutely not. It does not work. And in fact, it ends up being so bad that God has to restart the whole thing. The whole thing's a wash. And if you know, that's where Noah and the ark comes in. Everything goes so bad. They're killing each other. They're murdering each other. They're treating each other terrible. It's just more death and curse happening. No life and blessing is coming out. So what does he have to do? He has to wipe the slate clean and totally start over. People by themselves do not bring about life and blessing. They do the opposite. So let's wipe the slate clean, bring a flood, start all over again. And that gets us to act number two. Act number two is, all right, I let people just go. I let them go. That didn't work out. What if I actually tell them what they're supposed to do? I'm going to tell them what they're supposed to do. I'm going to spell it out for them. I'm going to tell them exactly, hey, boom, boom, boom. If you do these things, it's going to work out. In fact, I'm going to incentivize them by telling them if they follow what I tell them to do, I'm going to give them blessing in life. All the things that they want, prosperity, be able to beat your enemies, health, wellness, your cattle are going to have lots of babies and your crops are going to be well. Everything that you want, I will give you if you just obey what I tell you to do. Oh, and by the way, if you don't, then I'm going to have to leave you like everybody else. They're all in death and cursing, and I have to leave you in that situation if you're not going to obey what I tell you to do. So does it work? Does it work to tell them what to do and to incentivize them and say, I will give you your heart's desire. I will make you the nation that is the center of the earth and everybody will serve you. Does it work? The answer is it's a flaming mess. It does not work at all. The people don't end up obeying God. In fact, they end up staying rebellious. They follow other gods. They don't do what God has told them to do. So technically, the way this works is God chooses one specific people, the people of Abraham and his descendants. And then he gives them the law of Moses and says, if you follow this, it's going to go well for you. And then we have 1,400 years of them not doing it. Just not at all doing what he has told them to do. Oh, you told us to do this. I'm going to do the opposite of that. Oh, I shouldn't kill people. I'm going to be killing people. Oh, I shouldn't be following other gods. Let me do that anyways. So it does not go well. They end up looking just like everybody else, all the other nations. They end up in curse and death. They are given the promised land, a land of milk and honey. And yet
They are so bad, God has to take them out of that land and then eventually brings a remnant back after they've been away for a long time. Just telling people what to do does not bring about life and blessing. So that's Act 2. It doesn't go well. 1,400 years, well, more than that, 1,400 years of having the law, more than that if you include Abraham's time. So Act 2, no blessing, no life has returned. So let's go to Act 3. All right, we left them alone, didn't work. We told them what to do, we incentivized them, didn't work. Ha, maybe they just need an example that would show them how to do it. Maybe they just need a really good example who would show them, hey, it's not just that you have to do this, this is how you do it. Let me walk you through and I'll show you exactly how to live this life. So God sends his son, Jesus Christ, to the earth. He's fully God and fully man. He does not have the same sin nature that everybody else does. This is why the virgin birth is important, by the way, is so that he does not have the sinful nature that everybody else has that puts them in death and curse. So Jesus doesn't have that. He is able to live, redo what Adam does. And he does it perfect. Everything that God the Father wants him to do, he does, including, hey, by the way, Jesus, I want you to die on a cross. He says, I'm going to do it. He says, if there's another way we can do it, I would love that. But not my will, yours be done. And God the Father says, yeah, you even need to die on a cross. Right? So we have this perfect example. He's doing everything perfect. All of it is exactly the way it's supposed to go. Does that bring about life and blessing? What do the people do to this perfect example? Kill him! Kill him! Get that guy and put him on a cross. That's what people do with the perfect example. They have exactly what it is. He is giving life. Hey, we've got 5,000 people here. You guys hungry? Here's some food. Oh, is there a storm? Let me calm it. Oh, do we have diseases and blindness and sickness? Let me heal that. You know what we should do to that guy? We should kill him. We should throw him up on a cross and we should execute him. That's how Act 3 ends. They take life and they kill it. Woo! So even bringing the example doesn't do it. Oh my goodness. What is going to bring blessing in life? How can people have this? Act 4. Here's Act 4. Christ has allowed himself to die on the cross and he's resurrected. Now, as he resurrects, he goes and he stands at the right hand of the Father. And he says to the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, it's your time. You go. And Christ sends the Holy Spirit to those that are believers and are faithful. They've been faithful. They've tried to do what God has told them to do, but they haven't been able to get over the hump of bringing blessing in life. Now, he gives those people the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit comes into those people and gives them a new nature. They've had this corrupted nature this whole time, and the only one that didn't have it was Jesus. Now these people who have this flesh that is bent towards evil and death and curse now have a new nature. Now they have a nature that is like Jesus's, that is not corrupt, that wants to bring life and blessing. Now the church is bringing life and blessing. What do they start doing? They start telling people the truth. People start coming to God. How many followers did Jesus have at the end of his life? There weren't many, and they were very weak. But within a few weeks of the Holy Spirit coming, there are now thousands of believers that are very strong in their belief and are going and giving blessing and life back to the earth. So that story continues through the end of the Apostles' Age, and it continues with us. We are part of that story. We are the ones who have been given blessing and life, and we are supposed to give that out to the world. Now, there are different tracks then from there of how we interpret. Some would say it's our job to recreate totally life and blessing in a kingdom. The Catholic Church thought this for a long time, and so they were trying to actually be the government that would create life and blessing. My opinion, I disagree with that. I don't think it's our job to restore the kingdom. I think that will happen when Jesus comes himself and will restore everything. So he's the only one that can do that. In the meantime, we're supposed to bring blessing and life wherever we can. Here's the truth. Let's give it to everybody and anybody that we can, because we've been given it and we can give it out. The Holy Spirit has empowered us to do that. There's your story. Four acts, pretty simple. You can break it down this way. What's going to bring back life and blessing? Leaving people alone? No. Telling them what to do and incentivizing them? No. Giving them a perfect example? No. Changing who they are from the inside? Yeah. That's what does it. And one day, he's going to come and completely do it. I found the setup easy for people to understand. It's really simple. It's easy to utilize. It's easy to repeat. Next week, we're going to go over it again, and then we're going to talk about the story behind the story. So that's the story that's happening, the main plot that's happening with people and fighting over that. We're going to talk next week about what's happening behind the curtain. How is God fighting with Satan? How are the angels and the demons and whatever else is there? How are they interacting? What is going on there with in the spiritual realm, but behind the curtain? That's what we're going to talk about next week. Then the following week, on the 10th, we're going to go into more detail in Acts 1 and 2, the Old Testament. So how does it work when we leave people alone? It doesn't work. How does it work when we tell them what to do and incentivize them? It doesn't work. Well, we're going to tell you that story in more detail. The following week then, the December 17th, we're going to go over the Acts 3 and 4, the New Testament. So Jesus' life, the perfect example, and how we kill him, and then what happens when the Spirit comes and that brings about life and blessing. And that sets us up perfect for Christmas Eve and talking about Jesus' life. And then after that, we're going to do a mix of things, all right? So in this series, we're going to do a mix of things. We're going to take those stories and start breaking them down even further so that you have them. Once you get the major landmarks, and hopefully today you have those four acts and the landmarks that are there, we're going to start tying things into that. So how does Moses relate to that? How does Elijah work into that? How does King David work into that? Things like that. But we're also going to do some major arc story plots. So how does salvation work in the Old Testament? How does Jesus's salvation for people work in the Old Testament? And how does salvation work today? We're going to tie all those together. How does the fight and who's actually sovereign and in control, how does that work? Because we hear that God is sovereign, but we also hear that Satan is the god of this age. And so how does that work? How are we going to work that out? We've got a number of different major arcs across the storyline that are going to be, we're going to be going over. So again, this is not only to teach you, but hopefully you can teach other people. I am giving this to you so that you are equipped to go and teach other people, right? If we are those that believe in Christ, have been changed and given a new nature by the Holy Spirit, and been given a task, give life and blessing, the center of that is to go tell people the gospel and have them hear from God so that their soul can be saved. That's the core. That's all of it. And so I want to equip you and help you be able to teach that and give that to others. All right? So if you come across somebody and they don't know the scriptures, this is great. Now is an excellent time to start bringing them, because they're going to get the story right from the beginning. Now, if you heard the story and you're interested and you don't know the Lord at all, I would love to talk to you. You don't have to wait for the whole sermon series. I will tell you as much as I can tell you about this story. I will make this happen, all right? I'm going to work my schedule around this if you don't know the Lord. Please come talk to me. I would love to give you the full story in as much detail as you like. So I hope you're excited. I'm excited. I'm excited to see what God's word is going to do in our midst and how we're going to move forward. And at this time, please join me, and we're going to pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much, God, that you have made a way for us sinful people to have salvation with you, God. You, we messed things up royally, and you came, and you made a way for us to be saved, to get out of our sin, to get out of the death and the curse that we have brought upon this earth, and upon ourselves. And you've given us salvation, Lord. You brought us out of that. You've shown us the truth. You've shown us behind the curtain of what's really happening and what's really going on. And you've given us a glorious task to go spread life and blessing. We pray, God, that as we go out and as we live our lives the way that you have called us to, I pray that you would strengthen us and guide us and move us towards fulfilling our calling that you have given us to share the gospel, to live lives worthy of you, and that people would be saved. We pray this in your name. Amen.